As we continue our lessons on the church, the different names, metaphorical names attributed to the church, we will read several verses from the book of Hosea, and then we will read a few verses from Revelation. 19. So, the book of Hosea, we will begin with a few verses from chapter 4, and then we will go back to several verses from chapter 2. So, from Hosea chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, the word of the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel. For the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love, and no knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, lying, murder, stealing, and committing adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have neglected a rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. Verse 12. My people inquire of a piece of wood, and their walking staff gives them oracles. For a spirit of whoredom has led them astray, and they have left their God to play the whore. And then we'll go to chapter 2, and I will begin reading chapter with verse 13, the word of the Lord. And I will punish her for the feast days of the Baals, when she burnt offerings to them, and adorned herself with her ring and jewelry, and went after her lovers, and forgot me, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time, a time when she came out of the land of Egypt. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal, for I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more. And I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow and the sword and war from the land, and I will make you lie down in safety. And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. And then we will read a few verses from the book of Revelation, chapters 19. The word of the Lord from Revelation chapter 19, beginning with verse 6. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Thus far the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Let us pray. Almighty God and eternal Father, whose dwelling place is the highest heaven, send forth your light and truth that every secret fear in our hearts might be open to joy Grant us your Holy Spirit of truth, that we might understand your word and commandments, and that we may apply them to our lives, through Christ our faithful bridegroom. Amen. Dear congregation of Christ, in 2018, Jessica Hayes, a single school teacher in Indiana, was a bride in a wedding ceremony. She wore the usual white wedding gown, a veil, and she had a ring. But strangely, there was no bridegroom because she was getting married to Christ. Hayes is what the Roman Catholic Church defines as a consecrated virgin, a bride of Christ. Her vow is to never engage in sexual or romantic relationships, for that would be adultery against the bridegroom, Christ himself. Her ring symbolizes her betrothal to Christ, because the Catholic Catechism says, and I quote, "Virgins who committed to the holy plan of following Christ more closely are consecrated to God by the bishop, are betrothed mystically to Christ," end of quote. Hayes is one of the 254 brides of Christ in the U.S. and one of the more than 4,000 in the world. The metaphor of the church, the bride of Christ, is always mocked by unbelievers. So, for example, John Goyer, a playwright and screenwriter who was divorced, once wrote, "I wanted to be a bride of Christ, but I guess now I'm a young divorcee." Hilary Mantel, a British communist writer, also said, "The revolution is your bride, as the church is the bride of Christ." Even Shane Claiborne, a Pentecostal writer, in lamenting the disunity of different churches and denominations, says, "We've got to unite ourselves as one body, because Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back for a bride, not a harem." Today we will study this term for the church, the bride of Christ. We find this metaphor not only in the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament. In the book of Hosea, God condemns and judges his people, the Israelites, for being an unfaithful, adulterous wife. She was driven away by God, but later God restored her back to him as his wife, his bride. In Revelation 19 and in many other New Testament texts, we read that the church, all those who repent of their sins and believe in Christ alone as Savior, is the bride of Christ, who is the bridegroom. And when the bridegroom comes, he will gather and take his bride to heaven, where there will be a great wedding feast. And there, the bride will be dwelling with her bridegroom in his house forever. So therefore, our theme today is the church, part 12. This is already part 12, the bride of Christ. Then, now, forever. So first, once unfaithful and impure. God's people are described throughout scriptures as the husband of God. As the husband of God, God's people. Addressing his people, Israel, God says of them in Isaiah 54, "For your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name." In our reading in Hosea, 2, verses 19 to 20, God says again, "And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord." If you ever read Ezekiel chapter 16, it is one of the longest and most detailed description of how the Lord nurtured, nourished, cherished, provided for, and lavished his people Israel with love from her birth to infancy to childhood and into adulthood. So Ezekiel 16 narrates that when she was a beautiful woman ready to be married, God betrothed her to himself as his wife. God made a covenant with her, promising to give her everything she needed. And God did, adorning her with gold and silver, clothing her with fine linen and silk, nourishing her with the finest, most delicious, and healthy food. She became as royalty, and her beauty and splendor bestowed on her by the Lord spread among the nations. So no doubt these verses describe Israel in its history. She was a poor, unwanted slave in Egypt. God redeemed her from slavery and gave her the promised land of Canaan, described in Deuteronomy 8 as a bountiful land of brooks, fountains, and springs, a land of wheat, barley, vines, figs, pomegranates, olives, and honey, a land that yields iron and copper for their farming tools and equipment. They would lack nothing. But how did Israel respond? God's beautiful wife respond to his great love and goodness. From verses 15 to 34 of Ezekiel 16, she becomes an adulterer. Verse 15 says, God says to them, "But you trusted in your beauty and played the whore because of your renown and lavished your whorings on any passersby. Your beauty became his." She used her beauty, gold and silver, fine garments, and good food to entice her lovers. She even made images of her men. The Lord condemned her for sacrificing even her sons and daughters to her pagan idols. So great was her adultery that it involved not only one man, but many, any passersby, referring to the Egyptians, Assyrians, and Babylonians. These adulteries refer to Israel's political and military alliances with these pagan neighbors, trusting in these kings more than trusting in the Lord. So in response to her idolatry and adultery, wickedness and unfaithfulness, God punished her. From verses 35 to 43, the Lord vowed that he would gather her lovers around her, not to commit adultery with her, but to destroy her and her beauty, her riches, and her idols. God condemned her more, can you imagine this, more than Sodom and Samaria, her sisters, who were wicked. God says to her in verse 51, "You have made your sisters, Sodom and Samaria, appear righteous by all the abominations that you have committed." So this is how Hosea also describes idolatrous and rebellious Israel, just as Ezekiel 16 described. Israel is an unfaithful, idolatrous wife not merely idolatrous, but a prostitute. They had no faithfulness, steadfast love, and knowledge of God. Their evil acts consisted of swearing, lying, murder, stealing, and adultery. Sounds familiar? In verse 12, God says, they have left their God to play the whore. Similar to Ezekiel 16, God would punish Israel for her idolatry and her adorning and beautifying herself to go after her lovers. Therefore, one by one, her lovers, Assyrians, Babylonians, and Egyptians, destroyed, plundered, and enslaved Israel, God's betrothed wife. For the Lord was not, but the Lord was not done with Israel. There was hope. So secondly, now betrothed again in love and mercy. Israel's punishment would not last forever. She would not be driven out of God's house totally and forever. Her restoration from 70 years of slavery and exile in Babylon and Persia would end, as God has promised. God would destroy one of Israel's former lovers, Babylon, by a Persian invasion. In fact, God would make Babylon an everlasting waste. Cyrus, the king of Persia, who conquered Babylon, would then allow the Jews to return to their homeland. In our reading of Hosea 2:16-20, we first learn that Israel would cease from calling the Lord my Baal. Instead, she would again call the Lord my husband. Hebrew scholars point out that the Hebrew word for my Baal sounded like the word for my husband. The word for my husband is Baali. Israel would cease worshiping idols for after they were forgiven and restored. Wild beasts would not be roaming the fields. She would again have dominion over them and all other creatures. Furthermore, they would not suffer from invasion by their enemies, so they would be dwelling safely in the land. However, these good things and prosperity would not last long. Israel again descended into wickedness as God sent more and more invaders after Babylon, Syrians, Egyptians, and finally Romans, who finally destroyed the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. Then we wonder, how is God fulfilling his promise, I will betroth you to me forever? The answer is, God is fulfilling his promise to his betrothed beloved through a new covenant. So in this new covenant, the Lord would transform his beloved's stony hearts into soft hearts that the Holy Spirit would mold into the image of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. He would write his laws into her heart and mind. Therefore, she would be a faithful bride, betrothing her in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. She would know her bridegroom, the Lord, with an intimate knowledge. In the ancient Near East, betrothal involved public covenant promises between the fathers of the men and the woman, including the payment of a dowry to the man's family. It is marriage, signed and sealed, except for the actual ceremony and consummation of the marriage. The New Testament frequently refers to God's people, the church, as his bride. John the Baptizer declared to his disciples that he is merely a friend of the bridegroom, who is Jesus, and he rejoices when Jesus finally appeared. The Apostle Paul likens the relationship, as we read in Ephesians 5, the relationship between an earthly husband and wife to Christ as the bridegroom and the church as his bride. As the husband is the head of the wife, so is Christ the head of the church. Husbands must love, nourish, and cherish their wives just as Christ loves, nourishes, and cherishes his bride, the church. And much more than this earthly love is Christ's heavenly eternal love for his bride. He gave himself up for her, sacrificing himself on the cross so that her sins would be cleansed. Paul says that since he was the one who led us to love Christ, he says in 2 Corinthians 11:12, I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. So God chose us in Christ, our bridegroom, to be holy and blameless before God. His bride is described as virgins because they are spiritually pure in Christ, because he has cleansed her, making her spotless and without blemish and beautiful in splendor. This one bride would consist of a multitude of pure virgins, not only from the Jews, but from all tribes, peoples, and languages, from all nations of the world. And as the bride of Christ, how do we measure up to this holy, solemn vow and standard of spiritual purity? Are we practicing purity in our words, deeds, and thoughts before a watching world? There is no biblical basis for a virgin being literally married to Jesus and vowing to be physically and spiritually pure forever. But are we able to make the same holy vows and practices to Jesus, our bridegroom, to the end of our lives, as many of us has made in our wedding vows, till death do us part? And since we are the bride of Christ forever, our marriage to him is forever, even after the end of our earthly lives. So third and last, the unblemished bride in eternity. So this leads us to this third point. In this life, we are already betrothed to our bridegroom, but the wedding ceremony and feast still awaits. Jesus tells of a parable that relates to this wedding ceremony and the wedding feast, the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25. So the parable of the 10 virgins, we read there that in the middle of the night, the bridegroom and his friends leave his home and go to the home of the bride, where she is waiting. The ceremony is performed in the bride's home. Then after these proceedings, the wedding party all return to the house of the bridegroom, where the wedding banquet is held. In the parable, the virgins adorn and robe the bride and make sure that all the house is all orderly and decorated. In the middle of the night, they are tired and they fell asleep. The wise virgins took oil with them for their lamps, but the foolish ones did not. So when they heard the joyful shout, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him," the virgins awoke The five ones, wise ones, lit their lamps. The other five could not because they had no oil. And so they hurried out to buy oil outside. But when they came back to the house, the bridegroom and his party already went into the house and the door was shut. This is according to tradition. And so the five foolish virgins begged to be allowed to enter in. But the Lord of the house said, "I do not know you." Those are horrible words to hear. It reminds us of unrepentant people who would say to Christ on Judgment Day that they did all kinds of good things in his name. But he would answer them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Who are these foolish virgins? These are those wicked people who are shut out of the new heaven and earth in Revelation 22:15, where we read, outside of the new heaven and new earth are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. So if you are not sure that you will be allowed to enter into the new heaven and earth, your guarantee is coming to Christ in true faith and wholehearted repentance of your sins. During the wedding supper of the Lamb, the bride of Christ is clothed in pure white, the righteous deeds of the saints. The pure white symbolizes the righteous deeds of the saints, those who are saved. Since the bride is the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So we read in our call to worship in Psalm 45, as the bridegroom king is majestic and handsome, so is his bride beautiful and glorious. During the wedding feast, the bride is presented to her king in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. We read that in Ephesians 5. So when this wedding feast arrives, the bride would consist of an innumerable number of God's people, united into one head, and they shall be called children of the living God, from Hosea 1:10-11. And even now, Christ is alluring her bride to return to him for that great heavenly wedding feast. So, beloved Christian friends, in this veil of tears called the world, there is so much suffering, afflictions, troubles, and persecutions. Our brothers and sisters in many nations are being persecuted and murdered. Just last week, Muslims burned houses and 21 churches in a small city in Pakistan. And this is happening daily in many anti-Christian places. Our only hope and trust as the bride of Christ is that on a day and hour that no one knows, there will be a great voice from heaven announcing, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then shall be fulfilled our longing for that final wedding feast, consummation, and rest with our Christ, our bridegroom. He who came down from heaven to seek and save his holy bride from all toil and tribulation and war. He came to defend, guide, sustain, and cherish her bride to the end of her days. Let us pray. Almighty and merciful God and Father in heaven, we praise you that you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, to be our bridegroom. He came down to seek and to save us sinners who are unfaithful and rebellious to you, our faithful God. Now we ask that you help us to be a faithful bride to your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name, together with you and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.